My name is Scott. Good morning. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove, and we are in the middle of our series, Everyday Christmas. And this series, we started out, and it's kind of just been chipping away, looking at the incarnation of Jesus, looking at what does it mean for Jesus to have actually shown up and then arrived, the God that created the universe with awe and wonder, immense power, all of a sudden, he becomes a vulnerable child. We looked at that. We looked at this idea of that he identified with us in his baptism. And then last week, Pastor Mike did a great job looking at this idea of the Word becoming flesh. And then the idea of light and darkness that actually came and was present. And today we're going to actually go back and check out that passage in 1 John and look at it just a little bit more deeply. But before we do, everybody's got options, right? We've all got options that we face on a daily basis. With Christmas, you're faced with whether you're going to go and get something for somebody else. Everybody has options, right? Some of them are good. Some of them are funny. Some of them are silly. Some of them are like this. You might see a sign like this somewhere in northeastern Pennsylvania. I haven't, but if I did, it may be in my basement. So if you need help, you know, you can either push the red button or you can just yell for somebody, right? And then you've got the options like this. You can either go to Weight Watchers or the casual male extra large, you know? You got those options, you know? This, you know, in honor of Star Wars starting out this week, you have this, your options according to Yoda. You can do not, or you can try, right? So that's for those of you that might get it. You might not. That's okay. If you're in a relationship with somebody, you might have a shirt like this, and it really just depends upon what your options are. Which letters are you going to supply? Right? I want to, right? Everybody has options. But here's the thing. The reality is that we are faced with options spiritually as well. We are all faced with the option to realize, hey, you know what? We can either pursue God or pursue ourselves. And John, in 1 John, is going ahead and he's walking through this whole thing and he's kind of laying out this idea that the decisions that we make, the options that we face as people who have crossed the line of faith, we identify ourselves as Christians, that they are significant. The options that we face about how are we going to live are immensely significant for us. And John, throughout this whole letter in 1 John, I want to encourage you, if you want to just continue to see what it looks like to live in the light, a lot of those things, I want to encourage you this week, pick up 1 John. It's short. You could read it in a couple of minutes. If you don't have a Bible, take one of the ones that's in the pew and just take it home with you, okay? Take a Bible if you don't have one. But follow along. Continue on what John is going to go like springboard from this morning. And look and see how he carries things out. But here's the thing. John was writing to a group of Christians that were all of a sudden, there were teachers that were coming in and they were starting to teach things that were different from what Jesus had taught and what the apostles had taught. And so all of a sudden, it's getting kind of crazy. And John, who was one of Jesus' followers, one of his disciples, actually kind of one of those guys that really had a really tight relationship with Jesus. Wasn't just like somebody that followed along with him, but he had a close relationship with him. Some people would say he was the disciple that Jesus loved. They were tight, okay? John is concerned for this group of churches, for this church, and I say it in that sense. It's not like it's like the Grove or City Lights or something like that, but he is concerned about the truth of what people believe. And so 1 John starts out laying a theological foundation. It starts out laying out this idea of who is God. Who was Jesus? And then he springboards from that because he says, you know what, if we really want to be able to love each other well, and you're going to see that in 1 John, is that he's calling people of faith to love other believers, to actually treat them with dignity and love and respect. But he says, if you're really going to do that, you've got to start with a right understanding of who God is. If you don't have a right understanding of God, you're never really going to love other people well. Mike did a great job unpacking this passage in 1 John last week about how God is light and in him there's no darkness. And I'm not going to go back and revisit that, but I was trying to think through a quick way to summarize it. It would be like this. If God is light and there is no darkness in him, he is nothing like us. See, a lot of us, we look around the corner and we go, we expect something bad to happen. Like, life's going well, when's the other shoe going to drop? You know, like, if there is a God, he sure is cruel. We sit back and we look and we wait and we go, you know what? God, I don't trust you. Because all of a sudden, we've taken and we've made God like us. And so we don't think of him as actually being pure light. Sometimes we think that maybe he has a little darkness in him. But 1 John, John says, no, God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. God doesn't have a dark side. He's not a yin and a yang. He's not the oneness of evil and good kind of smashed into one. No, John says that God is distinct from any other philosophical or worldview about deities or anything else. That God is purity. And there's no sin in him. There's no darkness. And so today I want to point out where I'm going to end first, all right? I'm going to do a Christopher Nolan for you. I'm going to tell you the end of the story first, all right? Here's where it goes. Chapter 2, verse 6 says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So if you have to go to the bathroom, get coffee, just know that's the conclusion. If you say that you live in God, that he has transformed you, then you should live your life like Jesus. Whew. It's Christmas. But the whole thrust of this series has been everyday Christmas. That the fact that God became man, that he took on flesh, is bigger than just December 25th. It's bigger than just one day of the year. It should affect everything in our lives. And so we all face options. We all face choices is another way to describe it, about how we're going to live our lives. But John starts with the living God, Jesus, and his message. And that's the foundation for everything else in this letter. But when I read this, and we're going to get into the passage here in a moment, when I read this, I honestly feel like John could have been writing this to me and the modern church. What he talks about is so, like, ouch and poignant. He was writing to ancient Ephesus, but he might as well have just been right here around the corner sending a letter to us or put in a post online. Because he lays out options for people that have experienced God's grace, but you know what? He doesn't really describe them as options. He kind of describes it as marks of our characteristics, as identifiers of who we actually are. And so you're going to see, he's going to be contrasting people that have spiritually been transformed with their, you know, lives, but then maybe they're just saying that they've been transformed, but their lives are showing something different. So you're going to see this here in verses 6 and verse 8 and verse 10, verse 9, verse 7, verse 9, and verse 2, 1. You're going to see this, if we, and then, but if. So John is laying out these contrasting images, all right? So let's go ahead. We're going to dig into the passage. I'm actually going to start in verse 3, chapter 1, just for a context. It's a larger passage that I'm going to read today. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bibles. Here we go. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. It's funny that John, I'm going to take a parenthesis, it's funny that John actually says that understanding who God is really how we experience relationships the way that God wants us to. Okay, and that's where I got that earlier in this passage. Picking back up in verse 5, it says this, this is the message we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light. And there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. we are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no peace in our hearts. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims I know God but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. When I looked at this passage, there's a sense of weight that I feel. There's a sense of uncomfortableness that I feel. And I don't know if that's where you're at, if that's what your experience is, whether it's sitting there and going like, oh man, I know plenty of people that are like that. They say they love God, but their lives look like a total train wreck. They're pursuing self, and nothing about God's glory is really consuming them as people. Maybe you feel that, you know, if you looked in the mirror in the morning and you had to be honest with yourself, you'd go, wow, maybe that's me. I feel a tremendous amount of weight with this. Because I try to live honestly with people. I try to live honestly that you know what? I've got sin in my life. There are areas where I know that I am not who God has made me to be yet. And so I can look at this passage, and then all of a sudden it's just, here's some guilt and shame. And all of a sudden it just gets like there's this whole huge weight all on me. But verses 6 and 8, if you look at that, if we say, but if, verses 6 and 8 say this, that look, if you have a real relationship with God, it's going to spill over into your life. If you would sit back and you go, you know what, I love Jesus. I would identify as a Christian. I'm following him. But your life doesn't show it, then John says you're fooling yourself. And then he gets even stronger in verse 8. He says, you're lying. And then a little bit later on, he says, you're making God a liar if it doesn't spill over. Like, that's uncomfortable. But then in verses 7 and 9, he says that if we're living the way that God desires us to, we have true fellowship with God. We have, like, you want to know if God is real, if you can experience him in your life? Just practically, you have to ask, how are we living? And I love this because he says we have an advocate. That if we recognize that there's brokenness and sin in our lives, that if we confess it to him, that God is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and to forgive us. And we're going to come back and look at that a little bit closer to the end. But the question is how do we live? How do we live as people that would identify ourselves as Christians? Would we say, you know what? God is real to me. And then just choose to live life however we want? Or does it spill over? Verse 10. John starts addressing extremes because, and I won't spend a lot of time here, says, but if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. I think John is actually addressing some of the philosophical issues of the day. people that just kind of say, hey, you know what? What I do really has no effect on who I am as a person. I can be a good person. I can do what I want, and it really doesn't affect me spiritually. Irenaeus, who was one of the early church fathers, there was one commentator that quoted him as saying this. He said, a truly spiritual man is quite incapable of ever incurring pollution, no matter what kind of deeds he did. This was shortly after the time where John wrote this letter. That even in the church, there was this whole debate of this realization. It's like, hey, you know what? The physical nature of your body is evil. Your spirit is something completely different. And so if you're really a spiritual person, you can live like whatever you want and do whatever you want with whoever you want. And this is, it's like this ultimate division of a person. It's kind of Greek philosophy. But it's not how God wired us as people. There's not a division between how we live and what we believe. And the thing that's crazy for me is this. John's language is super uncomfortable. If somebody pointed at me and said, you're calling God a liar, that doesn't make me feel good, right? That doesn't make me want to go, oh, I want to trust you. I'm gonna, you know, sure. It's not the case. It's uncomfortable. It's strong language, but it's there for a reason. But here's what I love. It's almost like there's a parenthesis to start chapter 2, and the division between chapter 1 and chapter 2, I think, actually breaks up a thought. I think the beginning of chapter 2 and the end of chapter 1 is actually one big paragraph. It's one big thought. And all of a sudden, John is talking about this idea. He's saying, hey, look, if we claim we've not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. So he says this really harsh thing to them. And then all of a sudden, it's like he just puts a parenthesis and he goes, my dear children, look, I'm writing to you so that you will not sin. It's like he just kind of like yells at them. And then he's like that tender grandfather or father that comes alongside and says, hey, I'm not saying this to make you miserable. I'm saying this to motivate you to a life of purity, to a life of holiness before God. But he always couches it back in this sense, and he goes right back into that, and he says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sin, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Do you understand that as harsh as John is, he doesn't expect perfection? As much weight as I feel about how I live and what I say I believe, John does not expect perfection. Because he says, if there's sin, know that you have an advocate who came and lived and died for you. And he's faithful to forgive you if you confess and repent. Remember, he's writing to people that have crossed that line of faith. People that would identify as Christians. Do you understand that because Christ came and lived and died, it's bigger than just December 25th? That we can live every day Christmas. That all of a sudden when you find yourself realizing you're sitting there in a moment and you're going, wait, man, this is not how I want to live. I just made some choices that are they're destroying me inside. I know this is not happy to God. Do you understand that you have an advocate that stands before God in Jesus Christ who has made a way, an atonement for your sins, a sacrifice for your sins that God will be pleased with? And if you confess to him, he'll forgive you. You don't have to be perfect. But don't let that be an excuse to just live however you want. Don't let the grace and forgiveness of God just allow you to go like, well, hey, you know, I'm a spiritual person, so I can just pursue whatever I want. I can drink whatever I want. I can sleep with whoever I want. I can do all of these things, and it's not going to affect my soul. I can spend whatever I want. It's not going to affect my soul. It's not going to affect my spirituality. And we've got this whole separation of our spirit and our lives. Understand, it will affect you. What is the trajectory of your life? What is the trajectory of your heart? But know If you find that all of a sudden your trajectory is off, then you have an advocate. And you can change the trajectory. It's not like God says, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And a lot of times we live like, oh, well, this little bit of darkness in my life isn't really going to bother him. But if God is who he says he is in Scripture, if he is pure and there is no darkness in him, he's not going to tolerate a little bit of darkness in us. If we're his children, if he puts his grace on us, if he adopts us as his children. So it kind of goes back to this idea of what is the trajectory. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. My dear children, I'm writing to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. And we can be sure that we know him. You can be sure that you know him if you obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That's how we know we're living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus lived. There is a call to a trajectory of pursuing God in our lives. If God, who is light, the word, the truth, is in your life, it will transform you. Now, I want to caution you with this. Everything in our society says we get it quickly. Microwave meals, Hot Pockets, you know, they're disgusting, but you can have food real quick. Ramen noodles, cup of noodles, fast food, everything says it happens quickly. Right? It's like we forget that the good things take time. And the trajectory of our sanctification, the way that we experience movement towards Christ's likeness in our lives, some days it's like crawling. Some days it's like walking. Some days it's like running. But we expect it to be running all the time. And then we get discouraged and we're like, forget this. We're done, right? But the question is what's the trajectory of your heart? What's the trajectory of your life? If God reveals that there's some darkness in you, then do you confess it and repent and move forward and experience the fact that God says, look, you can know me. You can know that you know me. Because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The thing that's crazy with this is this word that he says that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness is that it's where we get the word cathartic from, which means this. It means providing psychological relief through the expression of strong but previously expressed emotions. It's like there's a relief from knowing something that we already knew. Remember, John is writing to a group of people that had crossed the line of faith. They were Christians. And so he's saying, hey, guess what? God is faithful to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to provide a strong sense of relief for you for something that you already knew, that we've been forgiven for our sins. So don't let theology be something that's dry or pointless. It doesn't have to be. The thing that I've been struggling with the last couple of weeks is this. If you have been with us here at the Grove, you know good and well that there is not a sense of pretense here for us. That we sit around and go like, oh, we have everything in our lives in order. Oh, no, I don't argue with my wife. No, no, my children are perfect. Like, I tell you, my boy's a nut at school. Like, I'm really having a hard time some days with him because he's really struggling. You know what? There are some days that I'm not kind to my wife. Right? I don't think any of us would sit here and go, hey, guess what? We've got it all together. We're good and hearty Christians. Right? Nobody is like that here. And if they are, usually they don't stay. Right? Right? Because all of a sudden, it's like we realize, hey, there's a bunch of people that are broken and messy and life is ugly, right? What I've been struggling with is, do I make an excuse that that's just where I get to stay? I'm a mess. I sin. I offend God. But do I believe that I have a God and a Savior that actually sorts out our messes? Do you believe, if you've crossed that line of faith, that you have a God and a Savior that actually sorts out the messes in your life? Or do you just go, eh, I'll just live how I want? John continually encourages us to live in the light. Jesus actually, in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. If you are following Christ, you're not walking in darkness. You're walking in the light. And until Christ takes us home, we are called to walk in the light. And we exist in a dark world, and that's where the light shines. So if you find yourself in darkness, if you find yourself struggling, if you find yourself feeling like, God, I am running away from you right now, I am offending you, I am offending the people that you've called me to love, then know this, you have an advocate in Jesus Christ who stands before God the Father, and if you confess your sins, God is faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's a beautiful thing that says, you know what? Christmas is more than just baby Jesus. Christmas is more than just a manger and lights and everything else that goes on right now. It's the fact that we have hope. It's the fact that we don't have to be perfect, but the trajectory of our lives is one that should move towards righteousness, and that we have a God that's faithful to forgive us. And if we're living in fellowship with God, then we're going to actually experience fellowship with each other the way that God intended us to. So do you believe that you have a God that can actually sort out the messes in your life? I do. That's why we celebrated some baptisms a couple weeks ago. It's why on a weekly basis we make communion available to us. Because here's the thing, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, his perfect life, his broken body, his shed blood on the cross, gives us the ability to have confidence that when we confess our sins, God hears us. Because our confession is to the God that actually came and lived and died in our place, and God is satisfied with that, to forgive us for our sins, and that we can know we don't have to just stay in darkness, but we can crawl, we can walk, and some days we get to run towards him. Where are you at? Don't lose that in the holiday of Christmas, because Christ's coming is so much bigger than just December 25th for us. If you're here and you don't know what I'm talking about, you've never crossed that line of faith, man, I'd love to talk with you. But you don't have to exist in darkness, because there was a light that came, and it was Jesus. And you can know that you're forgiven. Scripture says it. Love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to answer your questions, or at least try, because remember, I'm a mess. I don't have all the answers, all right? But I know the God who does. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much. that, thank you that John lays out this picture of what it is to know you, but then to have our lives changed because we know you. And I'm so grateful that John doesn't sit back and actually expect us to have everything together, that he doesn't just say, live like Jesus, and if you don't, then you're making God a liar. Because I'd be lost. The guilt and the shame would be so heavy. So I want to say thank you that in the midst of strong language, it says, hey, you know what? If your life isn't, if you're not living in the light, if you're not pursuing the righteousness of God, that you're fooling yourself. But if you recognize it, God, that I can actually confess those sins to you and you're faithful to forgive. Thank you that I don't have to carry that guilt and shame. Thank you that you say you're faithful to forgive. And so God, for those of us that are here today, the part of the Grove family that's here, the people that are just checking it out, God, I'd ask that you would help us to know that you're faithful to forgive us when we confess and repent. And help us to change the direction of our lives towards you, that there would be movement towards Christ's likeness in our hearts and lives. And don't let the enemy just continually discourage us and say, you messed up again. God's done with you. Because your word says that you forgive. Help us to not take it lightly. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.